And take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation as we continue our study in Revelation. And what a beautiful day, though it is a tad chilly. Beautiful sunshine, and it's been a great fall, hasn't it? Really, we've had some beautiful weather, and praise the Lord, the grass is still green. I don't know that I have seen green grass in October in Michigan in years. I'm not sure if I ever have. Usually it dries up, you know, somewhere in mid-August and it turns brown and just amazing. It's just beautiful, beautiful. And the trees turning and all that, it's great. Great time to be alive and to be a Christian. Amen. Lesson number 26, the arrival of the child. We will finish this lesson today. And therefore, we have lesson 27 available to you. Lesson 27, the Archangel Michael. If you need either lesson 26 or 27, raise your hand, and someone will be glad to get that to you. Anybody? Anybody need either one of them? Lesson number 26, Lee needs that. All right. The arrival of the child. Our memory verse for lesson 26, Revelation 12 and verse 5. And let's go ahead and say that together, probably for the last time as far as class is concerned, and begin. Revelation 12, 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Revelation 12, 5. And again, Revelation 12, 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Revelation 12, 5. Thank you so much, Father, for this beautiful day and again, an opportunity to come and study your word in our church service and in our Sunday school classes. And I pray that you'll be with every class, be with all the teachers. And I pray especially that you'll be with the listeners and that you'll guide into the truth of thy word, that you'll apply it to our lives and make it work in our hearts, that we would do whatever it is that you would want us to do to make our lives what they ought to be pleasing to you. So please speak to us now, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And we continue on section 5 of our study, covering Revelation chapters 12 and 13, and we've called that the appearance of seven key characters. And so this, the arrival of the child, very important. Again, not according to time, we realize that, but simply as is mentioned in Revelation and as applies to the book of Revelation. And so the arrival of the child, of course, the child being the Lord Jesus Christ that is referred to. Number one, we looked at the description of the child and talked about Revelation 12, 2. Number two, we looked at the delivery of the child and we started talking about Christmas, amen, and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the slaughter of the children. And again, as that ties in, we get a glimpse of history that we've talked about, and history is his story, and that is the best way to look at history. If history excludes his story, then it's not history, because that is the most important part of history, and we go back again, and we have done this several times as we've looked at Revelation 12, the idea that Satan is at war with God. Satan's demons are at war with God's angels, and Satan is angry with Israel, God's people, and us as God's people. And Satan did all he could to stop the birth of the Messiah, and he continues to do all he can to keep people from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And one of the things he did was under Herod, he inspired or confused, or however you want to put it, slaughter or Herod to slaughter children, and again we saw that with Egypt and how Moses was spared, but you know, Satan doesn't care, And we look at abortion today, and we recognize it is satanic. There is nothing good about it. There cannot be anything good about the murder of innocent little babies. And the place they should be the absolute safest would be in the womb of their mother, where they, you know, where how God planned it. And the idea that a doctor or anyone would go into that place and murder a little baby is just, you know, we're getting used to it, though. See, some of you already, you know, in churches like ours, it used to be we were sick over it. Now we just kind of, you know, we ought to continue to be sick over it. And, you know, we wonder if America, you know, have we reached the place where God would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah? Are we getting, you know, are we? Well, every day we get, praise the Lord, we can still do whatever we can for the Lord. And so I haven't given up on that aspect of it, but I am, again, the satanic action of slaughtering little children. Of course, he was after the Messiah. During Herod's reign, the Bible says very, very clearly that in verse 4 that the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And again, we're reminded of the influence of Satan in political leaders. We're reminded of his influence and when we did our study in Daniel, and we'll look at some of that as we get into the next part of our lesson, but of how demons and demonic influences do influence leaders, and so when we see that the dragon was ready to was there to devour the child, we all we have to do is look back at history and see the Roman government under Herod. And you know, I mean, he's slaughtering little children, trying to murder the Messiah. But anyway, I did talk about that, and I don't want to stay on it. Number three, we talk about the destiny of the child. Revelation 12 and verse 5 is where we pick up today, and it says, "She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." And again, this is the destiny of the child who was to rule. And now, again, you know, the disciples, they as they recognized Jesus as the Son of God, they you know, are ready to fight for the kingdom. Well, it wasn't time yet, but the time's coming, amen? And that time will come, but not yet. But that, again, that's what Revelation's all about. Here comes the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is God. And look at Luke 31. Just let's look at some passages that deal with the destiny of the child. Luke chapter 1. And just write these down or good reference in your notes. Luke 1 and verse 31. There are many others, obviously, that we could look at. Luke 1:31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And we have many references going to that. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, Isaiah chapter 9. And verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And he is the King. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will rule and he will reign. Revelation 2, verse 27. Revelation 2:27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Again, the ruling here, very important. And Revelation 19 and verse 15. Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And again, those words are words you don't hear very much nowadays in the religious circles. The winepress of the wrath of God, because we don't want to talk about that. People don't want to acknowledge that God could ever possibly be angry with men. They don't want to talk about that. Nobody wants to talk about it. I promise you this, that during the millennial reign of King Jesus, there will be a zero tolerance of sin. He is going to rule with a rod of iron. Psalm 2, verse 9, which is the verse that is quoted a couple times here. Psalm 2 and verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And during the millennium, there will be a zero tolerance of sin. It is going to be a ruling with a rod of iron. And, you know, we contrast that. It amazes me with the Burger King philosophy of today. You know, it's such a direct contrast with what, unfortunately, so many Christians are saying today. You know, it's just have it your way. And that's why I call it a Burger King philosophy. And maybe you don't remember the old commercial of, you know, hold the pickle, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us serve it your way. And, you know, that's the average, that is the modern day church today, is just, let us serve it your way. How do you want it? We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want anybody to be hurt. Love is no longer L-O-V-E, it's L-U-V, it's love. And there are no absolutes. There are no black and whites. Everything is just however you see it. And you know, interpretation is what it's all about. You know, how do you see it? How do you interpret it? And the catch words today are, I'm free, I have liberty, and I can do whatever I want. Now, again, that is not Bible at all. Never has been, and I promise you it will not be. We are not free to do our own thing. In fact, Proverbs 21 and verse 2, look at it, Proverbs 21:2, and I'm just throwing this out here because it ties in with such a contrast with the reign of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's when he's on the throne. Now, if he's on the throne of your heart, I promise you, then you are recognizing he is God, and I'm going to obey him. I'm not going to just do whatever feels good. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Okay, what do you mean? Well, in my own eyes, whatever I like, I can make it okay. If I happen to like it, now I can be against this, because I don't like those things. Okay, but if I like something, well, then I'm going to figure out a way to make it okay. And there are people all over this world that have done that. Again, it's not new. It's as old as Satan himself. But it is so popular now that, well, but I think this is okay. I don't care what you think. You know, I think it's okay. Well, why do you think it's okay? Well, I like it. I promise you, when I got saved, there were a whole lot of things that I liked that I recognized they weren't right. And I had to get rid of those things. My life was changing. And I was listening to God, and my life was changing, and it didn't matter whether I liked it or not. It didn't matter if it felt good or not. You know, I hear people today that justify adultery. I hear people today that justify drinking liquor. Again, it's not old. They've been doing it, but it's big time today. You know, well, alcohol, yeah, it's okay. It's rah, 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 you know, but, well, why is it okay? Well, because I like it. That's why it's okay. Okay, well, God said very, very clearly that we can just, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But watch this, but the Lord pondereth the heart. And you know what? I can tell you all day long, well, this is okay. This is all right. But the Lord knows the heart, and the Lord deals with my heart. And you know what? If we're not willing to listen to God, and we're going to just keep telling God, hey, I want to do this. Several times, Deuteronomy and Judges, the Bible says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I mean, it was just the thing to do. People were doing, well, it hasn't changed. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, I understand lost people doing that. And if I was lost, I probably would do that. But what we're seeing today so much, Christians have bought into that idea that, you know, it doesn't really matter. I I'm free. I'm a Christian. I've been saved. I have liberty. I can do whatever I want to do. That is not true. That is not true. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to go to hell. It just means you don't have that permission from God. You don't have that permission to do whatever you want to do. We don't have permission to go against this book. We don't have permission to go against the principles or the truth of this scripture. We don't have God's. God is not saying, hey, now that you're saved, you can do whatever you want to do. That is so far from the truth. In fact, God says this in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. God says, if you're going to do whatever you want to do, you're a fool. You're a fool. Just because you think it's right, that's why he gave us this book. And we need to follow this book and stick with this book. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And I promise you, the counsel, the best counsel in the world is the Word of God. Amen. And we need to stick with it, and we need to pay attention to it and listen to the Word of God. And again, we can justify, anything. We can justify cussing. We can justify gossip. We can justify alcohol. We can justify movies. We can justify immodesty. I've heard more, in these last few years, I've heard more people justifying, well, it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. Married people flirting with other married people, that's okay. Everything's okay. Well, God doesn't mind. We got to feel good. And hog slop. Amen. I just thought I'd throw that out. I do kind of believe that way. But no. When the millennium takes place, it's a rod of iron, and Jesus will rule. And, we have this idea that, we can just, I'm telling you, that has never been the plan of God. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's the Word of God. Anyway, the destiny of the child, he's going to rule and reign. And again, it should be up to us. And we should have this desire. Father, I want you to reign in my life. I want you to run my life. I don't want to run my life. Didn't we mess up with our lives? Amen. Didn't we mess up when we were running? I did. I'll be the first to admit, I messed up when I ran my life. I totally messed up. I was on a path leading to hell, and you were too. Now, I don't know what age you were when you got saved, and it may not have been a drastic thing for you, but it was really drastic for me. And I can look back and I can see, wow, I was not doing a good job with my life. I want Jesus to rule my life. Amen? And we all ought to want that. So, the destiny of the child, number four, I told you I was going to finish this. The departure of the child, Revelation 12:5, the second part, it says, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Caught up, Acts 1, verse 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, talking about the ascension. Acts 1:11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And the departure of the child, Romans 8 and verse 34. Romans 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And certainly we know that he is doing that now. And he ascended into heaven, and he is at the right hand making intercession for us. And that ought to be a blessing to anyone and everyone to know that our Lord Jesus, he knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what's happening in your life. He was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, why in the world would we look anywhere else? Amen. But praise God, he departed, but he is coming again. And I'm looking for him any day. Seems like today'd be a good day. Wouldn't it be a good day? I'll tell you what. But anyway, so the arrival of the child, a key point in Revelation as we, again, not timeline-wise, but a key point of reference, and this battle that is going on, the battle between good and evil, the battle between the devil and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we talk now in lesson 27, the battle of angels. And we talk about the archangel Michael, a key character in Revelation chapters 12 and 13. The archangel Michael. So if you need lesson 27, that is where we are now. In our memory verse, Revelation 12, verses 7 and 8. And let's go ahead and say those, Revelation 12, 7 and 8. And you can look at your lesson, or you can look there at the scripture, Revelation 12, 7, 8. We'll say the reference and the verse and then the reference. And begin. Revelation 12, 7 and 8. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Revelation 12, 7 and 8. And again, we look at this and we're reminded, and we've talked about it several times, of Job. We're reminded how Satan was permitted by God to enter into the presence of God, and the conflict of Job, direct, very, very clear involvement of Satan, literally it is as if God is saying, okay, here is someone who loves me, and you can do anything that I allow you to do to him, and he will stand firm. And the Bible talks about Satan accusing us and being the accuser to God about us. And as I've said many, many times, I think I was in Bible college when the reality hit me that it may be the only time Satan tells the truth. When he says Doug Rogers is a sinner. When he says, look what he did. But then I see our Lord Jesus Christ, who is my advocate, who is my defense attorney. And there is no defense of, well, yeah, but he did this good. Aren't you glad it's not like that, Brother Hawkins? Aren't you glad it's not like, well, Jesus will mention all my good things and the devil will mention all my bad things, and then whichever way, because we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Yeah, Jesus doesn't say anything about all the good things I've done. What does he do? All he has to do is show his hands. He died for us. That's what he did. And my sins are gone. Yes, sir.
But even when he accuses us before the Lord, he's not being totally honest then, because we're not sinners, we're saved.
True,
sinners,
right.
So even then, he's not really...
His only truth is in the fact that calling us sinners... Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, he's always deceitful. But the deceit of it all is this. He's tempting us to sin. And then when we sin, he accuses us. And again, do we not get that? And somewhere along the line, do we not decide that he is the enemy? Why would I listen to him? And therein is one of my books I'm going to write, and it's entitled We Are Idiots. I really won't write that book because I don't think anybody would buy it. But the truth of the matter is, and I'll put my name at the top, because the fact that we would ever listen to one who is out to destroy us and who's going to accuse us to the God who loves us and try to make us look bad, well, we do look bad. But boy, we need to do right. Anyway, so all this has been going on, and it continues to go on, and it's going on now. But this now, as we deal with the Archangel Michael, this battle now comes to a head as far as one of the major portions. There was war in heaven. War has been going on as far as here, and we talked about, and if you study angelology, good night. I mean, it's amazing to think about angels and what all is going on, and demons, and the battles that are taking place, and you know, maybe skirmishes compared to some of the major battles. But do not think that there are no angels. Do not think that there are no demons. You know, don't fall into the trap of this is just a coincidence. Folks, there are angels and there are demons, and the demons are evil and angels are wonderful. No question. Angels, the word angels is used 273 times in the Bible, 108 times in the Old Testament, and surprisingly, 165 times in the New Testament, more times in the New Testament than Old. They are created by God. Look at John 1, verse 1. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. All right? God made them. He created them. They are created beings. Colossians 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. The Bible says here, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." Very, very clear what the Scripture says. Very clear. Again, try to understand. There are those that would say, well, you know, I don't think that that's exactly. I've got this theory, and fooey on your theory. Fooey on what you think, doesn't matter, here's what God said. All right, it's very, very clear. Psalm 148, Psalm 148. And I got a couple other verses. Psalm 148 and verse 2. Psalms 148, verse 2. "Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." He spoke, commanded. It's amazing to think, isn't it? And yet that's what the Bible says. Very, very clear about that truth. Let's have the ushers go ahead and come. We'll keep going. Ushers, if you will, go ahead and receive the offering. Turn to Psalm 8. The book of Psalms, chapter 8, and verse 4. The 8th Psalm, verse 4. Of course, many folks have memorized Psalm 8. "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. And so as we look at angels, they are superior to man in that sense. Man is a little lower than the angels, some have said, because of man's sin. But the point is that they are superior. They are certainly stronger than man, 2 Peter 2. And again, I'm trying to hurry, but you can write these down. 2 Peter chapter 2. They are stronger than man. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So they are stronger. So they are superior, they are stronger. And then Daniel 9 and verse 21, way back in the Old Testament, Daniel 9 and verse 21. So the angels are superior, they are stronger. Daniel 9 and verse 21, they are also smarter. Yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And so they are going to impart that to him. So they are superior, they are stronger, they're smarter. And Daniel 9 and verse 21, they are swifter as well. Again, Gabriel, it says, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. We aren't able to do that, are we? They seem to be unhindered by some things. They're unhindered by fallen nature. That hinders us a lot. They seem to be unbound by laws of gravity and perhaps time. And so they have certainly that advantage. They are, however, not omnipresent. Daniel 10, let's go ahead and look at that. I was going to try to end here, but I've got a little more time. Daniel 10, and so again, we compare them to man. They are superior, stronger, smarter, swifter, but they are certainly inferior to God. They are not omnipresent. Daniel 10 and verse 12, and in references we just looked at, then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Omnipresent, the angel would not have had to come to the man. The angel simply would have been there, as God is there. God is with me here, but he is also with Joe and Laura in Hawaii. By the way, they got married, and I don't know if they're in Hawaii yet or not. But anyway, so God is everywhere, all the time. Well, the angel, as we find out about this angel, it took him 21 days to get there. Okay, so they're not omnipresent. They were sent to help, and they couldn't just automatically help. They also are not omnipotent. This same angel, the Bible says, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. He was hindered by this demon, I believe, of the kingdom of Persia, the demon that had an influence over the Persian king. And so, again, not omnipresent, not omnipotent, and then also they are not omniscient. They don't know everything. Again, omnipresent means they're everywhere at the same time, not omnipotent. They are not stronger or perfect strength, and not omniscient. They are not all-knowing. Matthew 24, verse 36, a pretty easy verse for us to remember as we think about angels, Matthew 24 and verse 36. They are not all-knowing, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so there are things they do not know, whereas God knows everything. And so God is everywhere. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. Well, angels are not. And so they are superior to man. They're stronger, smarter, swifter. They are inferior to God. They are not omnipresent, not omnipotent, not omniscient. And so those are important things to understand about angels. And so again, a war is taking place. Question comes up often. Okay, why didn't God just end it? You know, why didn't, well, again, that is a good question to ask God. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that all things work together for good. It just seems like it'd be, but we know. It may seem like, but we know that all things work together, and those things have to work together. God's looking for some folks to love him. God's looking for some folks to serve him because they love him. And anyway, that's so I got to finish this because I really wanted to get through this introduction. Michael is an archangel, all right? His name means who is like God. Again, that is a contrast to Satan and his evil desire to be like the Most High God, Isaiah 14. Michael, who is like God? It's interesting, though, as you study this, archangel, the word archangel is only used two times in the Bible. One time it is used in Jude 9, and we'll look at that next week. Another time it is used in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. Some would say that Michael is the only archangel. Some would say that Gabriel, because of 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and the sounding of the trumpet, that Gabriel is an archangel. And yet there are others that would say that Michael is actually Jesus. And so there are all kinds of views on those things. But one thing we know for sure is that very clearly the archangel Michael appears in Revelation chapter 12 as a key character. And the war in heaven, he is the leader of the angels. And so we will get into that next week as we talk about, number one, his history of accomplishments, his host of angels, and his hell-bound adversary. I needed an H there. And we'll talk about that starting next week. Don't forget, next week is also the Shepherd Sunday, and so that'll be exciting. Always look forward to that. That'll be a blessed day. And so pray about that if you would. We will have our class. Might cut it a little bit short so we have time to get all the shepherds up. But at any rate, it will certainly be a great day.